Hello, everyone. We are continuing with J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we started chapter 13, it's called The Church Which Christ Builds. And the verse he uses, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's Matthew 16, verse 18. And we did overall point number one, the building. And overall point two, the builder. And overall point three, the foundation. And that brought us up to overall point four, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with this time. And I'll go ahead and begin. Overall point four is called the implied trials of the church. Mr. Ryle says, I proceed in the fourth place to speak of the implied trials of the church to which our text refers. There is mention made of the gates of hell. By that expression, we are meant to understand the power of the prince of hell, even the devil. Compare Psalm 9, verse 13, Psalm 107, 18, and Isaiah 38, verse 10. The history of Christ's true church has always been one of conflict and war. It has been constantly assailed by a deadly enemy, Satan, the prince of this world. The devil hates the true church of Christ with an undying hatred. He is ever stirring up opposition against all its members. He is ever urging the children of this world to do his will and to injure and harass the people of God. If he cannot bruise the head, he will bruise the heel. If he cannot rob the believers of heaven, he will vex them by the way. Warfare with the powers of hell has been the experience of the whole body of Christ for 6,000 years. It has always been a bush burning, though not consumed, a woman fleeing into the wilderness, but not swallowed up. Exodus 3, verse 2, Revelation 12, verses 6 and 16. The visible churches have their times of prosperity and seasons of peace. But never has there been a time of peace for the true church. Its conflict is perpetual. Its battle never ends. Warfare with the powers of hell is the experience of every individual member of the true church. Each has to fight. What are the lives of all the saints but records of battles? What were such men as Paul, James, Peter, John, Polycarp, Chrysostom, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Latimer, and Baxter, but soldiers engaged in a constant warfare? Sometimes the persons of the saints have been assailed, and sometimes their property. Sometimes they have been harassed by calumnies and slanders, and sometimes by open persecution. But in one way or another, the devil has been continually warring against the church. The gates of hell have been continually assaulting the people of Christ. We who preach the gospel can hold out to all who come to Christ exceeding great and precious promises, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We can offer boldly to you, in our Master's name, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Mercy, free grace, and full salvation are offered to everyone who will come to Christ and believe on him. But we promise you no peace with the world or with the devil. We warn you, on the contrary, that there must be warfare so long as you are in the body. We would not keep you back or deter you from Christ's service, but we would have you count the cost and fully understand what Christ's service entails. Luke 14, verse 28. Point A, marvel not at the enmity of the gates of hell. If ye were of the world would love his own. John 15, verse 19. So long as the world is the world, and the devil, so long there must be warfare, and believers in Christ must be soldiers. The world hated Christ, and the world will hate true Christians as long as the earth stands. As the great reformer Luther said, quote, Cain will go on murdering Abel so long as the church is on the earth, end quote. Point B, be prepared for the enmity of the gates of hell. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 11. The Tower of David contains 1,000 bucklers, which I believe are shields, Song of Solomon 4, verse 4, all ready for the use of God's people. The weapons of our warfare have been tried by millions of poor sinners like ourselves and have never been found to fail. Again, these are spiritual weapons. Point C, be patient under the enmity of the gates of hell. It is all working together for your good, Romans 8, 28 and 29. It tends to sanctify. It will keep you awake. It will make you humble. It will drive you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will wean you from the world. It will help to make you pray more. Above all, it will make you long for heaven. It will teach you to say with heart as well as lips, Come, Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come. Point D, be not cast down by the enmity of hell. The warfare of the true child of God is as much a mark of grace as the inward peace which he enjoys. No cross, no crown. No conflict, no saving Christianity. Blessed are ye, said our Lord Jesus Christ, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, Matthew 5, verse 11. If you are never persecuted for religion's sake, and all men speak well of you, you may well doubt whether you belong to the church that's built on the rock, Luke 6, verse 26. Right, that's the end of overall section 4, the implied trials of the church. Now he goes on to overall section 5, the security of the true church of Christ. There remains one thing more to be considered, the security of the true church of Christ. There is a glorious promise given by the builder, Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail, Matthew 16, verse 18. He who cannot lie has pledged his word that all the powers of hell shall never overthrow his church. It shall continue and stand in spite of every assault. It shall never be overcome. All other created things perish and pass away, but not the church which is built on the rock. And there he has capital R. Empires have risen and fallen in rapid succession. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Tyre, Carthage, Rome, Greece, Venice. Where are all these now? They were all the creations of man's hand and have passed away. But the true church of Christ lives on. The mightiest cities have become heaps of ruins. The broad walls of Babylon have sunk to the ground. The palaces of Nineveh are covered with mounds of dust. The 100 gates of Thebes are only matters of history. Tyre, T-Y-R-E, is a place where fishermen hang their nets. Carthage is a desolation. Yet all this time, the true church stands. The gates of hell do not prevail against it. The earliest visible churches have, in many cases, decayed and perished. Where is the church of Ephesus and the church of Antioch? Where is the church of Alexandria and the church of Constantinople? Where are the Corinthian and Philippian and Thessalonian churches? Where indeed are they all? They departed from the word of God. They were proud of their bishops and synods and ceremonies and learning and antiquity. They did not glory in the true cross of Christ. They did not hold fast the gospel. They did not give the Lord Jesus his rightful office or faith its rightful place. They are now among the things that have been. Their candlestick has been taken away, but all this time the true church has lived on. Has the true church been oppressed in one country? It has fled to another. Has it been trampled on and oppressed in one soil? It has taken root and flourished in some other climate. Fire, sword, prisons, fines, penalties have never been able to destroy its vitality. Its persecutors have died and gone to their own place, but the Word of God has lived and grown and multiplied. Weak as the true church may appear to the eye of man, it is an anvil which has broken many a hammer in times past, and perhaps will break many more before the end. He that lays hands on it is touching the apple of his, God's, eye, Zechariah 2, verse 8. The promise of our text is true of the whole body of the true church. Christ will never be without witness in the world. He has had a people in the worst of times. He had 7,000 in Israel, even in the days of Ahab. There are some now, I believe, in dark places of the Roman and Greek churches who, in spite of much weakness, are serving Christ. The devil may rage horribly. The church in some countries may be brought exceedingly low, but the gates of hell shall never entirely prevail. The promise of our text is true of every individual member of the church. Some of God's people have been so much cast down and disquieted that they have despaired of their safety. Some have fallen, sadly, as David and Peter did. Some have departed from the faith for a time, like Cranmer and Jewel, with two L's. Many have been tried by cruel doubts and fears. But all have got safe home at last, the youngest as well as the oldest, the weakest as well as the strongest. And so it will be to the end. Can you prevent tomorrow's sun from rising? Can you prevent the tide in the Bristol Channel from ebbing and flowing? Can you prevent the planets moving in their respective orbits? Then, and then alone, can you prevent the salvation of any believer, however feeble, the final safety of any living stone in that church which is built upon the rock, however small or insignificant that stone may appear. The true church is Christ's body. Not one bone in that mystical body shall ever be broken. The true church is Christ's bride. Those whom God has joined in everlasting covenant shall never be put asunder. The true church is Christ's flock. When the lion came and took a lamb out of David's flock, David arose and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And Christ will do the same. He is David's greater son. Not a single sick lamb in Christ's flock shall perish. He will say to his father in the last day, "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none," John 18, verse 9. The true church is the wheat of the earth. It may be sifted, winnowed, buffeted, tossed to and fro, but not one grain shall be lost. The tares and the chaff shall be burned, but the wheat shall be gathered into the barn. The true church is Christ's army. The captain of our salvation loses none of his soldiers. His plans are never defeated. His supplies never fail. His muster roll is the same at the end as it was at the beginning. Of the men that marched gallantly out of England many years ago in the Crimean War, how many ever came back? Regiments that went forth, strong and cheerful, with bands playing and banners flying, laid their bones in a foreign land and never returned to their native country. But it is not so with Christ's army. Not one of his soldiers shall be missing at last. He himself declares, "They shall never perish," John 10, verse 28. The devil may cast some of the members of the true church into prison. He may kill and burn and torture and hang. But after he has killed the body, there is nothing more that he can do. He cannot hurt the soul. When the French troops took Rome years ago, they found on the walls of a prison cell, under the Inquisition, the words of a prisoner. Who he was, we know not, but his words are worthy of remembrance. Though dead, he yet speaks. He had written on the walls, very likely after an unjust trial and a still more unjust excommunication, the following striking words, quote, "Blessed Jesus, they cannot cast me out of thy true church," end quote. And that record is true. Not all the power of Satan can cast out of Christ's true church one single believer. I trust that no reader of this paper will ever allow fear to prevent his beginning to serve Christ. He to whom you commit your soul has all power in heaven and earth, and he will keep you. He will never let you be cast away. Relatives may oppose, neighbors may mock, the world may slander, ridicule, jest, and sneer. Fear not. The powers of hell shall never prevail against your soul. Greater is he that is for you than all they that are against you. Fear not, for the church of Christ, when ministers die and saints are taken away, Christ can ever maintain his own cause. He will raise up better servants and brighter stars. The stars are all in his right hand. Leave off all anxious thoughts about the future. Cease to be cast down by the measures of statesmen or the plots of wolves in sheep's clothing. Christ will ever provide for his own church. Christ will take care that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All is going on well, though our eyes may not see it. The kingdoms of this world shall yet become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And that's the end of overall section 5, the security of the true church. Now he goes on to a section he calls practical applications. He says, "I will now conclude this paper with a few words of practical application. Point number one, my first word of application shall be a question. What shall that question be? What shall I ask? I will return to the point with which I began. I will go back to the first sentence with which I opened my paper. I ask you whether you are a member of the one true Church of Christ. Are you, in the highest, the best sense, a churchman in the sight of God? You know now what I mean. I look far beyond the Church of England. I'm not speaking of church or chapel. I speak of the church built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. I ask you with all solemnity, are you a member of that church? Are you joined to the great foundation?" Capital F is Christ. "Are you on the rock? Have you received the Holy Ghost? Does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, witness with your spirit that you are one with Christ and Christ with you? I beseech you, in the name of God, to lay to heart these questions and to ponder them well. If you are not converted, you do not yet belong to the church on the rock. Let every reader of this paper take heed to himself if he cannot give a satisfactory answer to my inquiry. Take heed, that you do not make shipwreck of your soul to all eternity. Take heed, lest at last the gates of hell prevail against you, the devil claim you as his own, and you be cast away forever. Take heed, lest you go down to the pit from the land of Bibles and in the full light of Christ's gospel. Take heed, lest you are found at the left hand of Christ at last, a lost Episcopalian or a lost Presbyterian, a lost Baptist, or a lost Methodist, lost because, with all your zeal for your own party and your own communion table, you never joined the one true church. Point two, my second word of application shall be an invitation. I address it to everyone, not yet a true believer, I say to you, come and join the one true church without delay. Come and join yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in an everlasting covenant not to be forgotten. Consider well what I say. I charge you solemnly not to mistake the meaning of my invitation. I do not bid you leave the visible church to which you belong. I abhor all idolatry of forms and parties. I detest a proselytizing spirit, but I do bid you come to Christ and be saved. The day of decision must come sometime. Why not this very hour? Why not today, while it is called today? Why not this very night, ere or before the sun rises tomorrow morning? Come to Him who died for sinners on the cross and invites all sinners to come to Him by faith and be saved. Come to my Master, Jesus Christ. Come, I say, for all things are now ready. Mercy is ready for you. Heaven is ready for you. Angels are ready to rejoice over you. Christ is ready to receive you. Christ will receive you gladly and welcome you among His children. Come into the ark like Noah's ark. The flood of God's wrath will soon break upon the earth. Come into the ark and be safe. Come into the lifeboat of the one true church. This old world will soon break into pieces. Hear you not the tremblings of it? The world is but a wreck hard upon the sandbank. The night is far spent. The waves are beginning to rise. The wind is getting up, and the storm will soon shatter the old wreck. But the lifeboat is launched, and we, the ministers of the gospel, beseech you to come into the lifeboat and be saved. We beseech you to arise at once and come to Christ. Now, do you ask, how can I come? My sins are too many. I am too wicked yet. I dare not come. Away with the thought. It is a temptation of Satan. Come to Christ as a sinner. Come just as you are. Hear the words of that beautiful hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. This is the way to come to Christ. You should come waiting for nothing and tarrying for nothing. You should come as a hungry sinner to be filled, as a poor sinner to be enriched, and as a bad, undeserving sinner to be clothed with righteousness. And that's how you come to Christ. And so coming, Christ would receive you. Him that cometh to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. Oh, come, come to Jesus Christ, come into the true church by faith and be saved. Point three, last of all, let me give a word of exhortation to all true believers into whose hands this paper may fall. Strive to live a holy life. Walk worthy of the church to which you belong. Live like citizens of heaven. Let your light shine before men so that the world may profit by your conduct. Let them know whose you are and whom you serve. Be epistles of Christ, known and read of all men, written in such clear letters that none can say of you, I know not whether this man be a member of Christ or not. He that knows nothing of real, practical holiness is no member of the church on the rock. Strive to live a courageous life. Confess Christ before men. Whatever station you occupy, in that station confess Christ. Why should you be ashamed of him? He was not ashamed of you on the cross. He is ready to confess you now before his Father in heaven. Why should you be ashamed of him? Be bold, be very bold. The good soldier is not ashamed of his uniform. The true believer ought never to be ashamed of Christ. Strive to live a joyful life. Live like men who look for that blessed hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the prospect to which we should all look forward. It is not so much the thought of going to heaven as of heaven coming to us that should fill our minds. There is a good time coming for all the people of God, a good time for all the church of Christ, a good time for all believers, a bad time for the impenitent and unbelieving, but a good time for true Christians. For that good time, let us wait and watch and pray. The scaffolding will soon be taken down. The last stone will soon be brought out. The top stone will be placed upon the edifice. Yet a little time, and the full beauty of the church which Christ is building shall be clearly seen. The great master builder will soon come himself. A building shall be shown to assembled worlds in which there shall be no imperfection. The Savior and the saved shall rejoice together. The whole universe shall acknowledge that in the building of Christ's church all was well done. Blessed, it shall be said in that day, if it was never said before, blessed are they who belong to the church on the rock. Again, capital R, that being Christ, and the truth about Christ, his person, and what he's done. Amen. Thank the Lord. And that brings us to the end of the section, the practical applications, and then the end of chapter 13, the church which Christ builds. And then that brings us up to chapter 14, called Visible Churches Warned. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, proceed with that one the next time. But until then, go indeed seeking the Lord to make sure that you are a member of the true church. Come to him as a sinner in repentance, looking for his righteousness alone. May we seek him daily until he grant that. And then may we live as unto him in joy and courage and a holy life granted by him through the work of his Spirit. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.